morning and for the next several times that I'll be preaching, we will be doing Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, all the way to the end. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your revealing yourself to us in it, and also for revealing where we come from and what we are to us. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit to us this morning, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear the wonderful things from your word. Amen. Amen. We read a rather lengthy section, and we'll be reading that each time I preach for the next while. It is very good for us to ground our minds in these things. This is how the Lord God created people. It has basic things that we should know, and it's largely because of forgetting these things willfully that our world has gone the way that it has. And so we'll read that passage over and over again. Today, we're just going to be focusing on man being created in God's image. And then in future weeks, we're going to look at where that goes in man being created to work, man being created to rest and rest in God, and man created to be in community. So when we start to go down one of those paths, we'll kind of stop today and revisit them more fully in the future. But today we're first going to be considering how God made man in his image. First of all, we'll look at the act of the creation of man. Then we will look at the image of God at creation. And then we'll look at whether the image of God was lost at the fall. So first of all, the act of the creation of man. Well, before we even get into that, I do want to point out in the middle here, as we switch into this chapter 2 after the seventh day, we have, it says, these are the generations. It's recently been mentioned about how chapters aren't divided necessarily by inspiration. Some people have said that the person who divided them initially was on horseback as he did it, and kind of the marks fell where they lay. But we should be thankful we have chapter markings and we have them laid out for us so that we can identify where we are reading and what we're doing. It helps us to be able to go to verses and read them together much more easily, and it aids memorization. But even before there were chapter markings, there were divisions in the scriptures. The book of Genesis actually has 10 of these divisions, and always marked with, these are the generations. Now, some people who don't believe in the scriptures, who want to be Bible scholars without faith, who just want to study it as literature, spend a lot of time trying to find ways to show that the Bible is made up and not true and all sorts of different things. And one of the things they do is they come to these places where it says, these are the generations. And they point out that the story changes there. Especially here, we had creation in chapter 1, and now we have these are the generations, and then we have a completely different creation story, they say. It conflicts with the original, and it doesn't match up, and so we shouldn't believe it. They say the Bible, especially the books of Moses, were edited by a bunch of different people who did a really bad job. But what's actually happening here is Moses lays out the history as history in chapter 1. And up to verse 3 of chapter 2. And then he says, these are the generations, in this case, of the heaven and the earth. And that's taking a step back and recapping a little bit and then going forward. So we would have expected here, with this being the story of Adam and Eve, that he would say, these are the generations of Adam. But that word generations doesn't necessarily mean the generation of a person at their time. When we say, you know, back in my grandparents' generation, we're to their actual age, their time, their cohort of people, their peers. But the word in Hebrew can also mean the descendants and marks the people that come after. So similarly, a little bit later, we're going to see when Abraham, his story begins, it is the generations of Terah. It's the descendants of Terah, his father. It's the story of Abraham. And so here we have it stepping back just a little bit to zoom in and focus on the creation of man. We had heard of how and the order in which God created the world, and now we have a zoom in to look at how God created man. Kind of taking those last few verses of chapter 1 and turning them into an entire chapter, not just saying how God did it, but what he did with man and what their purpose is. But as we look at God's creation of man, we'll look back starting in verse 26 for a few verses here. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And it continues on from there. Then also, picking up at verse 7 of chapter 2, then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And then later toward the end, we have the creation of woman. So in chapter 1, we have man and woman created together, not separately identified, just mankind was created. Then we have the creation later of explained that God used the dust of the earth to make man, and then man's rib to make woman. And the first thing to notice here is God's consideration of man. Everything up to this point in chapter 1, God just said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the earth bring forth plants, let the earth bring forth animals, and it happened. But here in verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. He gives consideration, extra thought to the creation of man. It's not that it was hard or complicated for God to work out. This is showing honor to people at their creation, that God was giving them extra consideration explicitly. And it bothers some people that it says, let us make man in our image, that plural use. And some people think, oh, maybe he's talking to the earth that he's going to make. And some others say, actually, he's probably talking to the angels who are going to be working with him to create people. But there's a couple problems with that. First of all, angels aren't really involved in creation. We have later in the scriptures that they praise God as he founds creation, but never that they're active in it. But also, God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then later it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So us in our image, it has to refer only to God, because we're told later that it's explicitly only the image of God that man is made in. Some people think maybe this is the royal we. We have possibly heard various royalty referring to themselves in the third person plural. We are not amused. But that didn't even start to be used until about the close of the Old Testament canon. So it wouldn't be that. What we do have here is an early foreshadowing of the Trinity. Not that the Trinity was explicitly taught at any point in the Old Testament, but there are many things in the Old Testament that clearly conform with the Trinity once it was revealed. Even the Jewish philosopher Philo, who was not a Christian, had no interest in Christian things. He was actually more interested in pagan philosophy than Christian. He was around the time of Christ. He recognized that this statement here, being plural, represented some kind of plurality in the Godhead. Now, he couldn't say that it was multiple gods, because he was a Jew. There was still one God. He wouldn't accept the revealed reality of the Trinity, but he recognized that that does mean some kind of plurality in the Godhead. And so God considered mankind in the Trinity. He decided what would happen together with himself. But then God acted. And notice in man's creation, God acts immediately. He is the one who does the creation of man. For plants, he ordered the earth to create man. For the animals, he ordered the earth to bring forth the animals. But here with man, he creates man himself. And he gives man a higher place because of it. He acts more directly and gives them more honor. He is gracious to us, even in our creation. And then going from his immediate action, he also didn't just form the bodies of dust, as it says in verse 7, but then he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature or a living soul. And so God acted not just immediately and directly, but also intimately and closely, face to face with man at his creation, very, very personally. And so the creation of man was very dignified. And before we start thinking, ha, we're awesome, the creation of man was also very humble. Man was formed of dust, we're told in verse 7, just like the animals were, created of the ground. Now, we weren't created evil. We were created mortal, though. Our body was not naturally immortal like the soul. The Lord is going to enter into a covenant with Adam where immortality is promised on condition of perfect obedience. But we, as humans, on our own, do not have immortality. We're made of dirt, of dust, and we return to it when we die. So while we have dignity in our creation because of God's reaching down to us, it's also humble. And so we are exalted among the things that are on the earth, but we are to be low before the Lord our God who made us, thankful for his coming down and acting to honor us, but also humble in recognizing his greatness. Then we want to consider, what is the image of God at creation? God made man in his image. That's good. We can assert that. But what on earth does it mean? Some people say, well, it's his body. His body is different from all the creatures. And we can recognize that. Human bodies are different from any other creature. There is none that is like man, who walks upright, who has a mind as developed as ours are. But it cannot be the body alone. Because we're made in God's image, and from the Children's Catechism, what is God? God is a spirit and has not a body like men. So our being made in God's image cannot be just the body. But the body is involved. We don't want to go off like Gnostics did and say, you know, the mind and the spirit, these are good things. The body, material stuff, that's yucky and evil and bad. The body was created good. Man was created body and soul, and they are indivisible. And there's an appropriateness that God built into the bodies of human beings, that the second person of the Trinity could properly be incarnated as a human. There's also an appropriateness because God can use human bodies as metaphors to explain himself. We speak of the eye of God, the hand of God, the arm of God, God sitting, God putting, having a footstool. All of these things are built into our human bodies, that these analogies, these comparisons, these small ways of understanding God are built right into our physical bodies. But then, if God's image is not primarily on the body, it's primarily on the soul, because God is a spirit. And the ways that the image of God is built into the soul is, first of all, in knowledge. Our catechism tells us, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness are the three primary ways this image. And that knowledge that's given to us, we have explicitly talked about in Romans chapter 1, that all people know God. Creation declares it to them, and his attributes are clearly visible in creation. No one can say, I don't know God, or I don't believe in God. Anyone who does is suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, I'd encourage you to read that and consider that God has built into us the knowledge of him. But also, we as Christians are being renewed in the image of God. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says something about that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, and have put on, well, I'll go back to verse 9 for the full context of the sentence. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. It is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This knowledge that we have is part of the image of God. We're told in Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity into the minds of men. There's no other creature that considers the things of eternity. I mean, a lot of them think, you know, where is my food? Have you brought me my food? Okay, I've eaten my food. It's time for food again. Or when is the next time I'm getting food? But we as people can think beyond, what do I need right now? What am I going to do tomorrow, next year, 10 years down the road? What am I going to be doing in eternity? These are things that God has put into the mind of man. We have knowledge and the ability to know things. We have the ability to understand things. In our unfallen state, we would understand all things in proper relation to the God who made them. We wouldn't have any thought of discrete facts about life without thinking about the fact that God designed those facts, that God revealed them, and in some way, every single thing about our lives and our world reveals the awesomeness of our God. So when we study, say, mathematics, even simple things like 2 plus 2 is 4, we can be absolutely confident 2 plus 2 is 4 because we have a God of order who created it. People who don't have trust in God have no reason to believe that anything will remain constant. But our constant God and the constancy of math shows us his constancy. Similarly, when we look at more detailed things like the anatomy of a cell, we can wonder at the marvelous thought God put into things that were so tiny that for the first thousands of years of human existence, we had no idea they existed. The knowledge that we have is to glorify God. That is the image of God in man. Also, though, we were created in righteousness and holiness. We were told that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. We went through that fairly recently. But God made mankind righteous and holy. They had intrinsic rightness, an inclination to do what was right and what was good, and were set aside for God. And we'll get more into man's holiness as we talk about man being created to rest in God. But these things are all part of man's initial creation, is that his insides were built to glorify God and his outsides were made to serve him. And so we have the image of God built into man, body and soul, but the image of God is also built into human relationships. Notice in verse 27 it says, so God created man in his own image. The image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God didn't say man, God created man and his image. It was a good afterthought. Adam and Eve together were representing the image of God. And this complexity, this requirement of relationship, the image of God, makes sense when you think later on in the New Testament that we have the Trinity revealed. Because God, while he is one and undividable, he also is in eternal relationship with himself. Within the Trinity, there is mutual relation, mutual love, which is why in 1 John, John could say, God is love. None of us can be love on our own. We may have love toward other people, but internally, we don't have any other persons within us that we can be love. And so man was created to be in relationship with other people to present his image, but also he was created to be in relationship with God. That's why man has the innate knowledge of God. And even in giving him a spirit, God made him face to face. And we'll explore more of that also as we go through some of the other topics we'll be looking at. But we want to remember that not only do we individually represent God as his image, body and soul, but also in relationship with other believers and especially in relationship with Christ, we are and in a small kind of footnote, the confession adds that man created in God's image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness adds with dominion over the creatures. And so a small part of our image of God is also that he gave us dominion over the animals, over the plants, over the earth itself. We'll explore that more when we start talking about man created to work, but we want to acknowledge the fact that we as human beings in God's image are his stewards of the earth, his representatives in the world. And so part of filling the earth is not just to make the earth nice and better and full of people, but it is to glorify God by the way that things are run, to glorify God by having his image bearers be everywhere across the globe. Now, the image of God sounds wonderful, but it doesn't sound like what we know about ourselves. And that's because of the fall. There is the question, was the image of God lost in the fall? And the answer is yes and no. We know no, it certainly was not completely lost, because right after the flood, God pronounced capital punishment on any person or animal that kills a human, murders a human. Any person or animal that murders a human has to die because, he said, man is the image of God. So even after the flood, man is still in the image of God. However, we are not in the image of God like Adam was. In terms of our knowledge, Romans 1 tells us that we suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Until our minds were renewed by Christ, we did not love the Creator. We did not see him in everything that was made. We hated him. We wanted to avoid him and avoid thinking of him, or replace him with ourselves. Righteousness and holiness that Adam had, we had none of it. We, in fact, instead of having an inclination to do what's right and what's good, we had an inclination to do evil. That was all that was on our hearts and minds, not ever to glorify God or to truly love other people, but serve ourselves. And even our dominion was broken and twisted. When we look and see environmentalists who put the life of animals over the lives of human beings, we see them acting to take dominion. It is right that we should steward the things that God has created in this world, but it's been twisted and broken and fallen and given wrong priorities. And on the other hand, we have people who say, you know what, the earth is ours. We are the apex species. We can do whatever we feel like. And that's wrong too. Everything, every inclination that we have naturally is gone. Is gone to evil. It's broken and twisted. Thankfully, that is not where we end. That is not the end of the story. It is the end of the image of God and man here in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, but it is not where God leaves us. He does not leave us broken and separated from him, but he gave us the perfect image of himself, Jesus Christ, who isn't just in the image of God, but represents in body the fullness of the Godhead, who truly reveals the Father to his people, who not only reveals him to us, but also was willing to suffer and die for us, so that we could again be the sons of God, that we could again have that image, that it could be renewed in us and made again. And we have the reflection of this image here at the beginning. It's what we all look forward to at the end, because now we're kind of in this middle state. Adam was able to sin, but he was able to just be completely righteous if he chose. We are stuck with sin, but also able to do righteousness because of God's goodness. But we look forward to that day that when the image is fully restored, when we see our Savior face to face, when we are confirmed in righteousness and the battle with sin is over and things are all made new again. And that is what we look forward to, our time together for eternity in Christ, being the image of God without the brokenness that we had brought to it. So praise be to God that he did create us in his image and that he will be renewing it. And as we live in this life, we want to pursue that image in Christ. We want to seek to have our knowledge be submitted to God, that when we learn things, we glorify God for them or see his glory in them and speak of them in those ways. That we study to incline our hearts to righteousness. When we find ourselves in sin, we don't just say, oh, sorry, God, but we think, what led to me doing that and how can I seek to please God instead? God, please help me to avoid temptation, to pursue you with my whole heart. Please make me holy again. And we'll also pursue, as Christians, we should pursue our dominion, our ruling over our households and our jobs, our homes, for the glory of God, to show his glory to himself as an offering of thanks, but also to show it forth to this world. Brothers and sisters, let's pursue the image of God in our lives now and rejoice that we have a Savior who will complete it in us at the final day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great kindness in making us your image bearers. We ask that you would forgive us for the ways that we have sought to serve ourselves and please ourselves, and have corrupted the image that you have put in us. We thank you for its renewal in Christ. We ask that by your Holy Spirit and by your word, you would renew your image in us day by day, that our knowledge would be submitted to you and would grow in your glory, that our righteousness, our inclination to do what is good, would grow, that we would hate what is evil and love what is right, as you command us, show us in your word. And we ask that you would keep us holy, Heavenly Father, because left to ourselves, we would turn away. We ask that you would give us the faithfulness that we need through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's now stand and sing our hymn of response, hymn number 532, Teach Me, O Lord, Thy Holy Way. Amen. Receive now God's benediction from Matthew 28, verse 20. This is Jesus speaking.